Let's turn to the book of 1 Peter tonight. 1 Peter, we're going to continue our message about the different exhortations from sectors of society that Peter's giving. We talked last time about how a Christian is to handle government and how a Christian is to submit himself to the ordinances of men for the Lord's sake. And he talked about the governors and the local authorities, the national authorities, all those different things, and how that it is a good testimony. And verse number 15, it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men when we are submissive to those governments and things. But just as long as the government does not make you sin or try to force you to go against God's word. And we spent some time talking about those things last time. Now tonight I wanted to go to verse 18, and the rest of chapter 2 is an exhortation for servants. But tonight I just want to deal with verses 18 through 20, because in verses 18 through 20, Peter gives, of chapter 2, he gives the exhortations that he wants for servants. How should you act with respect to your masters? And then in verse number 21 through 25, we'll get to that next time, he spends a little bit of time there, about five verses, dealing with Christ and his example of servanthood. So first tonight, we're going to look at an exhortation for servants, and then next time we'll look at the greatest example we know of servanthood, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's read verses 18 through 20, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight and how it gives us guidance and direction and exhortation for every part of our lives imaginable. Lord, all of us here as believers and Christians trusting you, we are servants to you and to your work in one way or the other. So I pray, Lord, that we would take these exhortations tonight from your word and put them in our hearts and learn from them and be better servants of you in these days. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I wanted to notice a couple of things before we start here. I want you to notice, first of all, in verse number 18, we see the word servants. Now, that's a very familiar word in the New Testament. You know, Paul many times starts out his epistles, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But I wanted you to notice that the word servant here that Peter uses is not the typical word used by Paul and other writers of the New Testament. The typical word that is used by others is the very familiar word doulos, which means a bond servant, one who's been bought and therefore is a servant of another. And Paul would always say, I've, so to speak, been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I'm his bond slave and I'm going to do his bidding because he's redeemed me. But Peter here is using a different word. This is the word oiketes. Oiketes. This is the similar word that is used in the New Testament of Onesimus with his master there, with Philemon, in the book of Philemon. This is one who is a household slave. This isn't really one that's been bought, a bondservant, but the emphasis here of this word is on those that are serving under the authority of another in some capacity. Those who are under the authority of another. Now, in these days, it was very common for people to have what was known as house servants or house slaves. And they would stay in the house with the master, and they would do the master's bidding. You know, I guess in our modern terms, they would wash the dishes and fold the clothes and do all the laundry. I guess my wife wishes she had about four of those, as all women probably do. But in those days, they had the servants that lived in the house and took care of the day-to-day things or whatever the master bid them to do. It was their responsibility to do those things. It is a household slave. Now, while Peter is giving instruction to these servants that are in this capacity, I want us to think tonight about our responsibility as Christians. As I said in my prayer, all of us in one way or the other are a servant. We may be a servant of the Lord, but think about the capacity that you're in. In other words, with the word that we're looking at here, this word about a household slave or one that is under the authority of another, all of us in some way are under the authority of another. Whether we are working a job, we have a boss man over us, or whether we are working in the ministry, we have people over us that lead us. If we're a servant in a church, we have a pastor who's over us. There's always an authority, but this is one who is under the authority of another. So I want us to think about that when we go through these exhortations and think about our place that we have as servants, because these things are very practical and applicable to us today as servants of the Lord. Now, if you were looking to the Jewish and the Greek laws and the ethical codes, there were not very often that the writers of those codes mentioned demands upon servants. Most of the time in the societal writings, there were always demands put upon the master. And the master was to do this. And the master was to treat the servant this way. And the master, if he did this wrong to the servant, could be penalized a certain way. But here, Peter is not even focusing on the masters at all. Now, there are other books in the New Testament that deal with masters. But here, Peter is focusing only on the servants and emphasizing the duty of a servant or a slave. And why would he do that? It's because Peter is writing this book and talking to Christians. Believers who are under the authority of another in the house. And whether or not society is for it is not the point. Whether or not society would encourage writing about the servants is not the point. The Christian slave is to rise above and do better than society. So, so many times we like to excuse action or maybe condone an action because the society does or does not condone it. Well, here society of Peter's day did not condone writing exhortations to servants. You would write the exhortations to the master. But Peter here is writing to Christians, and that's super supersedes anything that society would do. Also, another reason why Peter would write to slaves is because of their new position in Christ. One of the reasons why the society would only write to the masters and encourage the masters and give the laws to the masters was because the masters were a higher class of society than the servants. But here, Peter is obviously bringing out the point that as Christians and believers in Christ, we are equal. We are equal through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the slaves, they need encouragement as well. The slaves need encouragement and exhortation and guidelines by which to live as well. Now, I want to go through these three verses, 18, 19, and 20, and bring out a couple exhortations to these servants. First of all, we notice in verse number 18, very obviously, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. The first exhortation is to be subject to your masters. Now, notice, I want to bring out a couple of things before we get into that, that the believer or a servant especially must understand his position. You must understand your position. Now, imagine a servant that doesn't think he's a servant. He would not obviously be able to be subject to his master. Imagine maybe a household servant who was an unsaved person and was living in a pagan home. And imagine, that as an unsaved servant, everything he was ordered to do, he would kind of do it kind of grudgingly. And, after all, who naturally wants to be a servant? But imagine that maybe this slave one day heard the gospel, maybe accepted Christ as a savior. Imagine the change of mind and heart that would come to him as he served in that capacity as a servant in the house. It would give new light to his responsibility here on earth. He sees that he has a new life in the Lord, and that affects his view of other things around him. It's going to affect his view of his position. Rather than serving the master kind of reluctantly or maybe even grudgingly, he's going to see that through the new life he has in Christ, that this is where the Lord has put me. This is the position God has placed me. And as such, I must be content with where the Lord has put me. If being under the authority of another is something that rubs us the wrong way, then maybe we aren't content with where the Lord has put us. Maybe we need a change of perspective on some things. I want us to think about the ministry as we go tonight, of the ministries that God has put us in, of the places where God has put us. It's almost as if in the ministry there is like a household working for the common goal of the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing glory and honor to His name. If everyone had different things and doing their own thing and not wanting to do what authority over them said, then obviously that common goal of bringing glory to the Lord would be difficult to meet. I thought about a household like when I was a boy. My mom was a strict believer in chores. I don't know, maybe a lot of you moms are as well. I know Megan's already got Seth and Jared, got them a little thing on the refrigerator, and they're supposed to do little chores, and if they do it, she puts a sticker on it. So I'm glad they're learning that early. But my mom was a stickler, and we had five of us in the house, and she made sure that every single one of us had something to do, whether it was, washing the dishes or scrubbing and mopping the floor with your hands, on your hands and knees. We don't see that much anymore today, but that was good. Cleaning the bathroom, who didn't like to do that? The one I hated the most was the old days when mom would always hang the clothes out on the line. I hated hanging clothes out on the clothesline, and I hated going and getting them. It was just something about it I just didn't like. But we all had our duties to do, and we all had to do them, and we all worked together with mom guiding us to continue the functionality of the home. The common goal of having this house organized and remaining organized and keeping it clean and continuing to let things to function. Now, it wouldn't have worked if I felt like, one day it was Tanya's day to take the trash out, and I said, well, I don't want to do that today. I'm going to go take the trash out and let Tanya put the clothes on the line. That wouldn't have worked. Things would have got misarranged and unorganized. The same attitude and heart must be in us as we serve the King. Whatever we are told to do, it should be our heart to fulfill those things that we are told to do. I don't want to do that. And even though I was told to do that, I don't agree with that, so I'm going to do my own thing. It's going to set off balance the work of the Lord. It's not going to allow glory to be brought to the Lord. So many times we tend to get unhappy with where God has put us. We tend to think that maybe we should be doing something else or something that puts me in the spotlight better because I'm not happy doing this. Nobody ever sees me. I want to be up here doing something that everybody can see me, and I need to be leading the way. You know, we've mentioned this so many times before. Think about Dathan and Abiram and Korah in the Old Testament. What was their beef with Moses? That Moses was the one that was in authority, and we aren't getting enough of the spotlight over here. So what did they do? It first came out in their talk, and they were grumbling around about it and griping and all these things. The next thing you know, they had half the people there almost or whatever in this big insurrection trying to raise up against Moses. And we saw how the Lord judged that. He opened the earth up, swallowed them down, and judged them. Because the Lord does not like it when we go against the authority that we have. And He doesn't like it when we try to do our own things, because it shows Him that we obviously are not content with what the Lord has called us to do. When we are not content with that, then we begin to think. And attitudes begin to fester in our hearts. And bitterness begins to come into our heart, and we begin to complain and grumble and find all kinds of things that we don't like. In God's ministry, that is not the way He likes things to work, because the focus turns away from Him and is brought to ourselves. A servant is not one who brings the attention to himself. A servant is one who works in the will of God, doing what he's told to do for the glory of the Lord. If God has put us in the place of being subject to authority, then we must do it with a cheerful heart, knowing that we are doing our part to glorify the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ when those things are done. Now, this first exhortation, servants, know your place. Be subject to your master. If you know your place through the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be willing to be subject to your master. Now, the word subject here in verse 18 is the same word that was used back up in verse number 13. I don't know if you recall, but we talked about verse 13, the word submit being the word hupotasso, which means coming under the order. We talked about how it was kind of like a military structure. And, you know, if you have a captain or whatever, there's a military structure under him. And in other words, a private needs to know, I'm a private. And these are my duties as a private. A sergeant would have to know, this is my position, this is my order as a sergeant, and I've got to do my duties properly. The captain knows, I'm in charge or whatever, and I've got to do my duties properly in the position and be content with the position that I have. I know we've been a lot of times picking around with Gator and Mr. Opega here, you know, because Gator is the old enlisted guy, didn't ever make it up to officer, and Mr. Opega is the lieutenant commander, you know, and we always joke around about that. But, you know, you can imagine what would happen to a soldier if he just flat out told the officer, I'm not going to do what you said. I'm not going to do that. Well, he'd have some serious consequences to face. We need to be content and understand our position. Come under the order, hupotasso, that God has designed and placed in our lives. Be happy and content with it and say, Lord, I appreciate you giving me the opportunity to serve you in this capacity. And then do it with our whole hearts, contented for what He has given to us. Now, we need to be, as I said, content, not really grumbling, complaining, but with joy. Having that heart of subject to your masters, understanding our order, and carrying out with a heart of joy. Now, the subjection of Christian servants to their masters is obviously different than that of the unsaved. The Christian servant does not submit because of compulsion of the master. The Christian servant does not submit because of the compulsion of the master. Now, you think about an unsaved servant in these days. He might not like doing what the master told him to do, but he's going to do it anyway. Why? Because he's afraid of the consequences of not doing that. But the Christian servant follows and obeys the authority over him because of his submission to the will of God. Not out of compulsion, not because I'm afraid of some consequence, but because I understand that this is where the Lord has put me as a servant, and that it is His will for me to be in this capacity as a servant. And I'm going to submit because it is His will. Ephesians chapter 6 says this, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Not because I fear what man will do, or there's some consequences from not doing the authority, like in the job. If I don't obey the authority or my boss man, he's going to what? Probably fire me. So I better obey him. Well, that's not the way it works for the Christian. He does it because I understand this is God's will, and I must be content with His will for my life. I tell you, there is nothing greater that will bring you greater joy or make you more content than to be in God's will. I remember when I was, before I came here, and I finished up college, and I was paying my school bill off, and I paid my school bill off, and I was still working, and I was just in agony because I knew I was supposed to be in the ministry, and I wasn't. I was helping a church out on Sundays, but, you know, I knew the Lord didn't want me to paint for the rest of my life, and I wasn't that happy. But when you're in the will of God, doing what you know He has called you to do, and when He opens up the doors and He allows you to enter that thing, it is a wonderful thing. It is a joyful thing to your heart. There's nothing greater than to be in that. And service in the capacity of God's will is done with joy. It's done with a heart of joy and gratitude. When a Christian is not serving with joy, now, if you're serving, but you're doing it out of spite, or you're doing it because I just have to, I just got to get through this, and I'm not doing it with joy, then we probably don't understand the will of God. And it might be better for us just to move on or to do something different than to try to say, well, I'm just going to force my way through this and complain about it and not be in an attitude of joy with where the Lord has put me. We don't understand the will of God if that's the case in our heart. If we did understand the will of God, we would be serving with joy and happiness in our heart. Of course, many times something may be God's will, and pride comes to our heart, or maybe things come up into our heart, and we know we're in the Lord's will, but then because of our pride, we don't like that anymore. And then we begin to think about it, and we begin to not like it, and what happens? The capacity of our service is then destroyed because of the pride of our heart. So when you know the will of the Lord, and understand, even if it's in a place of service, servitude, if that means you're going to be down here, if that means you're going to be a janitor or something, then say, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity of service, and I'm going to be content with it. It's your will, and that's why I'm going to submit. Not because I'm fearful of men, but because it is your will. Notice in verse 18, he says, be subject to your masters with all fear. As I said, this is not fear of the consequence of not obeying the master. You know, the unsaved masters of Peter's time obviously had great power over the servants. You know, they could beat them. They could publicly humiliate them. You know, you think about the medieval days where they could put them in the stocks out in front of everybody. They had power over their servants. They could give them some serious consequences for disobeying. But the Christian, as I said, is not to obey because of the fear of the master's consequence, but in fear of the master and Lord. The Christian doesn't want to dishonor the Lord. That's why the Christian serves the Lord. That's why the Christian is content. That's why the Christian obeys the authority and comes under, because we don't want to dishonor the Lord. He is the master over our lives. So we're going to subject ourselves. We're going to obey because of Him. Now, let's carry this a little farther. When a Christian does not subject himself in the place that God has put him, what is he doing? He is dishonoring the Lord and sinning against the greatest master that we have. God is not pleased when we, out of our pride, do not submit ourselves and subject ourselves. Pride is not to be in our heart, but submission is the key. When you look throughout these exhortations of Peter, you can't escape the fact that submission is a key. With the government, what was the word? Submit. With servants, what's the word? Be subject. He uses the same word in chapter 3. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. It's all the same Greek word. And this is a key element that is needed in our days. No matter what our relationship is with others, it needs to be one of submission. One of submission, not one of pride. Now, let's move on in verse 18, and let's look at another point. Not only are we to be subject to our masters with all fear, understanding that it's the will of the Lord, but we are also to be subject in all cases. In all cases. Now, this is where it gets difficult. Even for me, you know, I'm telling you, the Lord is still working on me with this, because it's so easy to think when I've been done wrong, I have a right to do wrong. That's the way we operate. That's the way I operate. It's in our hearts. And we have to say, Lord, you've got to get that out of me. And the Lord will work on you. He really will. And He'll get it out of you. In other words, is there ever a time in the Christian life where the Christian is exempt from being subject to the authority in his life? And as we're going to see, there's not one. Peter gives two scenarios. Look at these two scenarios in verse 18. The first scenario is with a good and gentle master. Some masters, obviously, even though they weren't necessarily Christians, had basic human kindness, if you want to call it, or whatever. And, you know, they were, in the Greek, good and gentle means they were honorable and equitable. They remembered that the servants were just men. They treated them well. They treated them right. Dean Alford states about this word that It was not that they exercised the strictness of their legal right. They could have been severe. They could have been hard, lorded over them with authority if they wanted to, but they didn't do that. They considered the servants and were kind to them and benevolent to them. Now, obviously, it's easy to be subject to a master who's benevolent. But let's look at the second condition. But also to the froward. What about the froward master? This is the word skolios. Skolios, S-K-O-L-I-O-S. It literally means to be crooked. And it refers to the masters who were unfair, unruly, and even obstinate. The word surly, you ever heard of that word surly? That's kind of the idea. I'm obstinate, it's my way or the highway. Peter is referring to masters here who are hard to please, and here's why. Because they would order something done one way, and then they would scold you when you did it that way because they wanted it done another way. That's the idea behind this word here. The masters were, in other words, deliberately making it difficult for the servant to be subject. Now think about how that applies in these days that Peter was writing to maybe a Christian servant who was serving under a heathen or an unsaved or a pagan family. And here he's now saved. He's going to try to obey. He's going to have a good testimony, and the pagan master is going to see that, and he's not going to like it. So what's he going to do? He's going to make it difficult for that servant to be in subject. He's going to make it hard on him. He's going to be mean to him on purpose so that maybe I can get him to sin. Maybe I can get him to ruin his testimony and to do wrong. That's the kind of the idea going behind this word here about the froward master, deliberately making it difficult for the servant. Now, what does it say in verse number 18? To be subject not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, notice first of all in verse 18 that there is not anything condemning the masters here. We would think, boy, if there's a froward master, Peter ought to just come out and lamb blast him and give him what for. Now, remember, the masters here that Peter's talking about are probably not saved. What's Peter more concerned about? He's more concerned that the Christian servants do right, no matter what wrong is done to them. I think it is always easy to do right when the situation suits us. When it's good for me and it's comfortable for me, boy, I love doing right, and it's just great. But what about when the Lord brings situations into our hearts and lives where it's just difficult? Where maybe we have been done wrong. Or maybe, things have been forced on us that, you know, that guy was wrong to do that to me. What is our responsibility to do? Even if the authority, the master, is wrong, even if we think, you know, they don't know what they're doing, or I'm right, I could do things so much better, we have the right to obey. We have the right to submit. That's our responsibility. Not to complain, not to rebel, not to reject and go against and go our own way. That is sin, to go against the authority. Peter says, be subject. I don't care what they did to you. You be subject. You know, the funny thing is most of the time when people get upset and out of balance and, if they're serving or whatever and they get upset, it's over the smallest little things. You know, people get upset about little things. I was at the ballpark with Brother Phil there. I think it was Thursday night, wasn't it? And there was a man that was upset about an umpire's call. And it was one of those plays where, you have to go back and tag the base when it's a pop-up, you know. You have to go back, tag the base, and then you can come home. Well, the boy didn't tag up. He kind of started back, and then he raced in home after the pop-up. Well, obviously, he had to tag up. The umpire didn't call anything. And that guy was just, he was irate. I am sick and tired of it, man, and nobody called anything. And then when the other guy came out, the other team came out and told the umpire, and the umpire changed his call. I said, well, sir, you got to understand that there's some calls in baseball that are protestable. He wasn't supposed to say anything until the other coach said, hey, time, Blue, that guy missed the bag. He said, you're right, I saw it, he's out. And he just couldn't understand that. And he was making this big mountain out of a molehill over something that he didn't have all the information and facts about. And we tend to get all upset and out of kilter and mad about things, and we don't even have the whole story. We don't even know the entire situation. And, what did he immediately get upset with? The authority on the field. That's our first instinct. When some little thing happens, it's always we get angry and upset at authority. Instead of doing what Peter says, being subject to our masters with all fear. Even if we think they're doing something that they ought not to do. Now, I'm not talking about sin. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about we don't like the way they're doing something. We just flat out don't like it. Well, we need to subject. We need to submit to those things. Peter reemphasizes that no matter what the situation is, we are to understand our position in the Lord and to be servants. And obviously, as I said, in harmony with the rest of the Bible and the rest of the book of 1 Peter, obviously if there's a sin issue here that we're dealing with, maybe there needs to be a confrontation or things like that. But if we just flat out don't like the way the authority is or what they're doing or their methods or manners, I'm telling you, we've got to submit. And you can imagine, Peter, you want me, I was done wrong, and you still want me to submit? Are you crazy? That master over there beat me for no reason, and you still want me to submit? Yeah. Yes, I want you to submit. Peter continues the thought in verse number 19. Let's read it. For this, submitting, even though they're mean to you or wrong, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. In other words, it is joyful to suffer wrongfully if it's done for the Lord. It's joyful to suffer wrongfully if it's done for the Lord. Now, this thought obviously is so contrary to our modern thinking. You know, we live in a day where people hate oppression and abuse, and it just makes people unequal. We got to have everybody equal, and nobody can abuse anybody, or we can't have people over people and have, you know, somebody being an authority and somebody under them doing what they're told. We just can't have that. That's not equality, and our modern world is pushing for that. And what does our world say? If you're being done wrong, you don't have to submit. If you're being done wrong, you go ahead and do what you want to do. You have the right to rebel. You know, after all, you all have your rights. I remember my little brother used to always tell that to my mom. When he got near into teenagers, he would say, "Mom, I have a right." And she says, "You don't have any rights. You're living in my house. You don't have nothing." So we always think we have our rights. The world says, "Oh, they done you wrong. You have a right to get them back. You got a right to rebel. You got a right to do wrong back to them." No, you don't. You have the right to submit and subject yourself to the authority. You know, shamefully, we often scrutinize others, look for fault in others, and try to find everything wrong with others so that we can tell ourselves we have an excuse to do what we want. After all, so-and-so did it. We look at other people's wrongs and use it as an excuse for us to do wrong. What is the old saying, two wrongs don't make a right? It's still true. It's still true. It's never right to do wrong in order to get a chance to do right. Is that the way it goes, I think? Something like that. It's in one of the rooms in here. And I tell you, that's the mindset of our world. Go ahead and do wrong if you've been done wrong. It's okay. Now look in verse number 19. Let's break this verse down. It says, for this, in other words, the action of submitting, even when you're done wrong, is thankworthy. Now I want you to notice about the word thankworthy. It's a word actually in the Greek that's familiar. It's the word charis. That word obviously has been translated many times what? Anybody know? Grace. The word grace. Now, Peter, this isn't translated grace because I want to go back to a general broad meaning of the word charis in the Greek. And that general broad meaning is an action that is beyond the ordinary course of what might be expected. And therefore, it's commendable. In other words, it's doing that which is unexpected, and therefore, that's why it's commendable. Now, think about that. Isn't that what grace is? Did God not do what was unexpected? Who would expect God to send His Son to die for lost sinners that went against God? It's unexpected. To our modern, like I said, to us, we would think, you're going to do right to somebody that did you wrong? Well, that doesn't make sense. That's the way we think. And it was unexpected for God to send His Son to die for men who wronged God. That's unexpected. That's what grace is. So in this case, these servants where it's thankworthy. In other words, it is going to be unexpected of you to do right when you were done wrong. It's going to shock people, in other words. It's unexpected. Now, this implies a couple things. It implies that the master doesn't expect the servant to be in subjection. I'm going to treat him so bad, he's going to mess up. I'm going to treat him so wrong, he's going to do wrong and react in a mean way. Then I really get to lay it on him. The masters don't expect him to do it. It's almost as if the master is purposely trying to get him to rebel because he expects it from him. But the Christian servant acts contrary to the expectation. What was that word meaning? You do what is unexpected, and that's why it's commendable. That's why it's, as they translated, thankworthy. The rest of verse 19 here states that it is thankworthy if a man, because of conscience to God, endures the grief and suffers wrongfully. Again today, the cry is, I shouldn't have to suffer for anything, especially if it's not my fault. Especially if I've been wronged, I shouldn't have to suffer anything. And when I'm wronged, I am automatically excused to do what I want and rebel and go wrong too. That's the mindset that we live in. And we are never to react with this type of heart as servants of the Lord. We are, just because we think we've been wronged, we are to always do right. Always to continue on in the right path before the Lord. Now, what is the basis of us being able to continue and do right in the face of wrong. What's the basis of it? It's the basis of it is our relationship with the Lord. In verse 19, for conscience toward God. That's the key. The relationship with the Lord. You know, you may think, how in the world can I do right when I've been done wrong? Well, I just can't do that. I got to get them back. How do you do it? By having a right relationship with the Lord. By being in touch with His Word. By walking with Him and endeavoring to please Him as you walk with Him. You know, glory is not brought to God through wrong reaction. What happens in wrong reaction? Relationships with the Lord are damaged and hindered. You know, we do wrong when we're done wrong. You know, leaders are going to make mistakes. Authorities are going to make mistakes. They're going to mess up. But when those under the leaders react in a wrong way, God's going to get you for your wrong reaction too. As I said, two wrongs don't make a right, and a bad reaction does not remedy the problem of something that was wrong. These servants are not to do wrong when they're done wrong. So when we endure grief here in verse 19, when we suffer wrongfully, we should react by doing the unexpected, by yielding. That's what's thankworthy. That's what is commendable before the Lord. The enduring grief here, I thought it was a neat little translation as I looked at it. It actually means to patiently bear under the annoyance. Boy, sometimes things, little things annoy you. I know it just, you know, sometimes my boys do little things that annoy me. But, you know, sometimes when things annoy you as a servant, so to speak, here, you're to bear patiently. Put it on your shoulders and bear through it and get through it with an attitude of joy. When we are wronged, patiently carry on. Don't deter. Don't get sidetracked, but just continue to do what's right. The suffering wrongfully here in verse number 20 is going through a hardship that you don't deserve. The wrongfully means that it's unjust or you didn't do anything wrong to deserve that fault. But those things are going to happen. The Lord's going to bring things into your life that it wasn't your fault. And instead of getting a little pity party about it, what are we to do? We're to bear patiently and continue on to bear those things. That's doing the unexpected in the face of wrong. Now, as we close tonight, verse number 20. Verse number 20 brings out a question to get us as servants to think. And the main question is this in verse number 20. What kind of testimony is it to react wrongfully when you're done wrong? What kind of testimony is it to react wrongfully even when you're done wrong? Let's look at verse 20. What glory is it? The word glory is not the familiar word doxa in the Greek. It's a different word. It's the word kleos. It's only mentioned this one time in the New Testament. And it means report, rumor, or testimony. What report is it? What testimony is it? And there are two options that are given here. What kind of report will it be if you are beaten by your master for your wrong reaction? In other words, if your master treats you wrong and then you react wrong, boy, he's really going to get you, right? And what kind of testimony is that going to be? This is the point Peter's bringing out. And here's the two options that Peter gives. The servant can choose resentment against the master. Okay, the master did me wrong. I can either choose resentment and get all upset at him. And when I do that, I sin against my conscience. And what are we going to do? We're not only going to suffer the consequence of the master, we're also going to suffer a deeper consequence. If we resent our master, we're going to suffer a deeper consequence, and that is the Lord's favor will be removed from us. It won't be acceptable to God in verse 20. Second option, the servant can choose to do good as his Christian conscience tells him, and he's going to suffer because of it. The master is still going to get him. He's still going to suffer because of it. But if you do right despite what the master does, at least your relationship with the Lord will be maintained. If your master does you wrong and then you do wrong, not only do you suffer consequence of the master, you also suffer the consequence of the Lord's loss of fellowship with you, the relationship hindered. But if the master does wrong and you do right, he's still going to be upset at you, but at least the Lord is still on your side and you still have the Lord in the relationship. The servant here in verse number 20, what glory is it when ye shall be buffeted for your faults? The word buffeted there, let's look at that for just a second. It's the word kolafizo, and it means literally to strike with a fist. I want to read a verse to you from Matthew 26, verse 67. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands. That word that they did to Jesus Christ, that's the same word. Imagine Peter, no doubt, the fresh memory in his mind of seeing that mob literally beating Christ in the face. Isaiah says that his visage was marred more than any man. In other words, in the Hebrew, it's the idea of he was so beaten that you didn't know he was a human being in his face. That's what they did to Christ. And even if you have to go through that as a servant, getting beaten for no cause, or suffering that kind of abuse for no cause, you still must do what is right. What kind of testimony and report would it have been to react wrongfully and in anger? What if our Lord had reacted wrongfully and in anger against those people? Then that would have been a sin. And obviously the Lord did not do that. He was perfect. Even when he was done wrong, he was perfect. And that's why he can be our Savior. I'll leave you with this point tonight. When we think we are done wrong and everybody else is wrong and we're right, what kind of testimony are you leaving by having a terrible attitude about it? What kind of testimony does that leave? Remember, a wrong reaction is not excused by a wrong action of others around you. The question is, how will we react? Will we act like the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that we have a relationship with the Lord that has to be maintained no matter what? Or are we going to act in the flesh and leave a testimony, that a terrible testimony that we're going to be accountable for before the Lord? Let us be subject and submit tonight, no matter what is going on around us, no matter what is done to us. Now, next time we're going to look, as I said, at the example of Christ, and we're going to notice that he reacted properly, vocally, physically, and mentally. Christ reacted properly, and he's our example, and we're going to look at those things next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again that your word gives us direction for every part of our lives as Christians. Father, I pray that, Lord, we're so weak. We always, Lord, we're wrong. We always try to get back and do wrong when we've been done. Forgive us, Lord. I'm guilty, Father, of those things. Father, help us all to submit, not just to you, but to those authorities you've put in our lives over us. Help us to have the right attitudes, Lord, to not react in anger that leaves a worse testimony, Lord, and breaks our relationship with you. Help us, Father, to remember that our relationship with you is crucial to our Christian lives. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Bless us as we go into this week. In Christ's name, amen.